89, but we're probably not going to really be in Psalm 89. I guess I'll go ahead a little bit with what Rich was talking about the covenants. He was talking about last week about the different covenants that God has made with man as he's went through the scriptures, you know, in different places. And I think we got up to where we were about ready to talk about David some, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I figured that this morning I'd talk about David a little bit. And it's still not going to be...
Oh, God, came this way, but that was good.
I tell you what, I'll pray being that you all will be eating the donut. Okay.
Somebody prayed. They are daily donut. Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you to just have your way in this class today. And Father, just pour yourself through me and through each one in this class. And Father, we know that your Holy Spirit is the actual teacher. And Father, we just submit to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, like I say, last week we talked about some of the various covenants, and I'll just barely hit on a little bit of them. We talked about a little bit about Noah and the flood, and how that God made the covenant that he would never flood the earth again. But we also know that Noah's name meant rest, and, mm-hmm. and we know that what God said concerning Noah was Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you know, so it's kind of neat that one of the first real heavy covenants that God made with man was about grace, because mm-hmm. Noah found grace, because he found grace. He was in good shape, you know. He ended up being the propagator of the rest of the earth, you know, because of that. And, you know, then we talked a little bit about the covenant with, you know, with Moses, you know, and that because the people did not want to hear from God directly, that he gave them a covenant more of law because of that, really. And you know, that covenant was really, to be honest with you, was a covenant of death, because you could not fulfill the law. And he wanted to let you know that no matter what you did, you weren't going to be able to fulfill the law.
You're not going to get there by works.
You're not going to get there by works, that's right. It has to be by grace and by his mercy. And, you know, then we kind of got up to about David. We were just getting ready to start talking about David. And I'm just going to talk about David a little bit today. And... you know, the name David has kind of the meaning of beloved, you know. It has pretty much the meaning of love, you know. And we know that in 1 Samuel 16:10 through 13, we kind of find the story of how the Lord sent Samuel down to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, you know, to anoint him. And he went down there, and Jesse had all of his various sons pass by, you know, David, and they were some big, strong, healthy guys, you know, handsome, good warriors, everything else. And, you know, as Samuel would look at him, Samuel basically would say, "Well, surely this is him, Lord." And the Lord said, "No." And he had seven of his children pass by. And then, you know, Samuel asked...
was it seven?
Yeah.
Was David,
David was
eight?
The eighth. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, he had to be eight. You know that, but in your beginnings.
That's the reason why I asked.
It had to be. Oh, yeah, there was seven of them. There was three of them who were in the army, but he had all seven of them pass by David. Mm-hmm. And then Samuel said to him, he said, "Well, don't you have any more?" He says, "Oh, yeah, I got a little boy out there tending the sheep, you know." Mm-hmm. So they sent him, that was David. And sure enough, when David came, then Samuel anointed him with a horn of oil, you know. And when he had anointed Saul, and we've said this different times, but when he anointed Saul, he anointed him with a cruse of oil, and a cruse is something that's a man-made thing. A horn is a God-made thing. And he was showing the difference between a manly anointing and a godly anointing. And he anointed David, and I'm just going to hit on this a little bit. I'm not going to go into a lot of scriptures. I could read a whole lot of scriptures. But, you know, David also was anointed three different times. He was anointed there. Then he was anointed king over Judah. And then eventually he was anointed king over Israel. So there was three anointings that were placed upon David. So if you go into the tabernacle in the wilderness, and if you go into the types and shadows there, basic salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy of Holies, you know, the very Shekinah glory presence of God. God always does things in threes, you know, usually to bring in the fullness of something. So, you know, we kind of see that took place there. And what I'm going to talk to you a little bit about is, part of the covenant that God made with David was, is that he would have someone sit on that throne throughout the ages. And we know that the fulfillment of that was Jesus Christ, you know. And I'm going to pick up, I'm just going to read, start with about Isaiah 11, 1 through 11. And this was part of the covenant that God had made. He said, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the crocodile's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse that shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Crush, from Elam, from Sinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the seas." And you know, I want to just go back and talk about that a little bit. We know that Jesus was the partial fulfillment of this, but also he's talking about bringing forth his servant, the branch, you know. And Jesus told us, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." He was the original branch, but we're also the branch also, because he became the root of the offspring of David, you know, and he was the bright and morning star, and he was all of those things. And we realize that we also are the branch. So when you see it in that way, we're going to have to grow to the point where we judge not with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but we judge righteous judgments. And you know, he said, "A little child play on the hole of an asp." He said, "But a weaned child will stick his hand in the crocodile's den." And you know, we know that we're to desire to be fed with the sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow. And we know that when we're weaned from the milk, then we can move on to the meat of the Word. And we like to believe that that's what we've been called to do, is to be a people of eating the meat of the Word of God. And as we grow up in him, we're going to begin to stick our hand into the crocodile's den. And when we stick our hand in there, it's going to be an anointed hand that will set the captives free, that will begin to bring creation to a freedom and a reconciliation and a restoration that God desires it to be. Okay.
Is a crocodile a snake?
A crocodile, yeah. It's a real poisonous, really poisonous.
So you're going to reach in there and pull that serpent out.
You're going to pull the serpent out. And let me tell you what.
By reading the meat?
By eating the meat.
Okay, good.
The word, yeah. Mm-hmm. By being weaned from the milk.
No, right.
And the majority of the church out there is still drinking the milk.
That's why all these crazy mega churches and they're like, okay, everything's nice and sweet, but we're not.
Well, they play on it, but they don't move in there and pull it out. Mm-hmm. Well, see, if you realize that most of the time, if you go to most churches and you sit and you listen to anybody that's having problems, who are they blaming all their problems on? The devil. That old serpent, the devil. And you know what? We're going to have to come to a place where people grow up and begin to stick the anointed hand into the serpent's den to the point of eliminating that from people's mindset and from the way they think, to where they come to the place that they just acknowledge God in everything, trust him in everything, hope in him in everything. You know, when Jesus went on Calvary, he defeated the devil. He has the keys of hell and death and of all that, and the keys of the kingdom. And, you know, he took the keys to set the captives free, you know, because people were under the illusion that everything was because of the devil. And they're not saying that there isn't satanic force, but the biggest devil you're ever going to face is the one that's right between your ears. That carnal mind that you have a tendency to tell yourself, well, I can't approach God. I can't live for God. I can't do this. I can't do that. It's the accuser of the brethren, and it's your own mind that will accuse you of
that. What's that verse in James where it says, for the carnal mind is no longer what it is. Soulish, devilish,
enmity.
Yeah, well, that is exactly. Well, yeah, that'll work, because when he says that for the carnal mind is soulish and devilish, it's interesting that he says for the carnal mind is devilish.
Right.
And if you believe in these demons, and the scripture did say that in the end days the ministries would come with doctrines of devils and demons and things of that nature.
Right.
So you really can empower them by your own carnal thoughts. Right. I think that's where they come from, to be honest with you.
Right.
That lower nature.
That's true.
We have a power to create our own devils, if you will. So when you don't take faith in it, it's under your feet.
Yeah.
And I know God has spoken to me before and said, what you give yourself to, you become.
Yeah, that's right. Ooh. That's right.
Spoke that to me so clearly one day. I was going down the highway, think a little thing.
Well, see, it, scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart too, so is he.
He's already committed it.
And if you think in your heart that Satan has power over you and all this and that, then you know what you're doing is you're relinquishing the power God gave you to that force.
Yes.
You're giving it
to
it.
You're yielding yourself to that.
Yeah.
Coming under.
Yeah, you're coming underneath it. And you have to realize that he's the deceiver of the brethren, the accuser of the brethren, and who really accuses you the most? Yourself, because you're constantly telling yourself, oh, bless God, after what I did last night, I can't go to church today. You know, somebody's liable to lay hands on me and call me out. You know?
Take the devil out of
you. That's right. You know, those are the kind of thoughts that go through people's minds. I mean, to be honest with you, that's the truth.
We were talking Goldie. I went to visit her after work yesterday. And it was so funny. She was like, you know, all these, and we were talking about all the different types of churches, and I'm apostolic, Pentecostals, there's another one with a P. Mm-hmm. They're all
Presbyterian,
and all of them are out of, you know, and she goes, and then he goes, and then we start talking about, oh, what's about the one with, you know, the all the tongues, and you can't stay in this church unless you speak the tongues, and where the, And wear the bonnet on your head and then, and I thought, oh my goodness.
Well, see, religion, that's the thing.
And that's the problem. We're stuck on the law.
Yeah. They're stuck on the religious thing rather than stuck on the Lord.
Yeah.
You get stuck on the Lord and you move and flow with Him, you'll quit laying condemnation on people and you'll quit accusing them of things and you'll want to restore. You'll want to be a restorer of the breaches,
yes.
You know. But anyway, I love this portion of Scripture here because this is what God's going to have to do before the saints will ever judge the world, is that they're going to have to come to the place where they're going to judge with wisdom and with understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and make them of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. You know, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And what you're going to slay is not the wicked people, but the wickedness in people.
Yes.
See? In people. You know? And the only way you're going to ever slay the wickedness in people is by giving them the truth and showing them the love of God. You know, and that he loves them.
Yes.
He's not laying things to their charge. He's not putting them... He's not going to cast them someplace and torture them for eternity, you know, like it's been really put out there. He's just not going to do that, you know. And, you know, let me read you another scripture. At the end of this, I told you, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left in Syria and Egypt and Pathros and Crush and Elam and Sinar and Hamath. And in the islands of the seas. Now, that was a lot of the known world then, basically, when you get right down to it. In Hosea 1:10, it says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people." Now, this is those places. These are some of those places they just read there. "You are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God."
Mm-hmm.
Whoa.
Amen.
Whoa. That's setting them free, buddy.
Wait a minute here. It just said they're not the people, so explain here one more time.
It said in the place where it is said, you're not my people. Who tells people they're not? What do Christian people tell people out there in the world?
No, they're not of the Lord.
You're not of the Lord. You're a sinner. You're not my people.
Okay.
You're not my
but
people.
But it shall be said.
But it shall be said. See, the Lord is going to have people say.
Mm-hmm.
But it shall be said unto them, ye are sons of the living God.
Yes.
Okay.
Who inherits?
This is just confirming.
Right.
Thank you.
Okay. This is a scripture telling you, kind of explaining these people that were, you know, where he said, basically he said the remnant of people which are left in Assyria and Egypt, and Pathros, and Crush, and Elam, and Sinar, and Hamath, and the islands of the seas. That's kind of taken in everywhere, you know, basically.
The other parts
of the earth. And in Hosea, he said, when he prophesied, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured for number. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said unto them,"
yes.
And it's basically saying unto mankind.
Said,
yeah. "And said unto them, you are not my people." You know, well, any of the Gentiles was not considered to be his people at one point. But he says, he's basically saying here in Hosea, he's saying, "There it shall be said unto them, you are sons of the living God."
Amen.
And he's wanting us to realize
confirmation.
The confirmation that we're all literally sons of God, you know.
Paul said he's the Savior of the world.
World, that's right.
Especially of them that believe.
Yeah, that's right.
The world takes in a few people.
It does.
As
did
in all.
You read 11?
And, huh?
Did
yeah.
You read 11?
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
No,
go ahead. You read it.
I said, "And then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head." You know who that is.
Yeah.
"And they shall go up out of the land for great shall be the day of Jezreel," which is the spiritually reborn Israel, "the divine offspring,
the people whom the Lord has blessed.
Yeah, amen.
We are.
Amen.
Amplified.
Amplified Bible is very good. If you don't have one, it's an excellent.
I have a New Message and I have King James.
Amplified is really, it's very good. A lot of words that it amplifies them. It brings out the full meaning of a lot of them. It's really good. It's one of my favorite translations, actually. I like it better than most. And Jeremiah 23:4-8 says, "And I will set up shepherds over them, and shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will rise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Then it goes on and it says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up that which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north countries, and from all the countries wherein I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." And we know that a lot of that, to a certain extent, in the natural, if you take that in the natural just by itself, was fulfilled in 1948 when Israel, when the Jews went back to Israel. He called them out of all the lands, you know, and they're there. But the things of the natural are always inclination of what God is doing spiritually. And, you know, a lot of times, I don't know exactly how you came to serve the Lord, but I came to serve the Lord being at home. I went in church, hadn't been in church in years, and God started dealing with my heart, and he'd been dealing with me over the years, and I kept running from him. And then finally, I just got to the point where I couldn't run no more. I mean, I just got so miserable, I just didn't care if I lived or died. I went to bathroom one day, and I said, "Lord, I can't run no more. I got to have you." And you know what? He was there when I said that.
Yes.
He was right there. And he began to turn me around, you know. But the thing about it is you don't really go after the Lord. He comes after you.
Amen.
He draws you.
Yes.
He said when he talked to John, he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll do what? I'll draw how many? All men unto me." How many's all? That's all. And you know what? He's going to draw all men unto him. Now, we don't know exactly the full timing of it, but I tell you what, we have a part to play in it.
Oh, believe me, and he definitely warns you too, as a lost sinner. He's like, "You know what? You're seriously, something's going to happen to you because I'm tired of protecting you. You better come to me."
Pretty much what he was saying. Brandon, when you look up the word "draw," it also means drag.
Yeah. well, you know what? He literally does almost drag in.
So I got to do the body.
My first encounter with the Lord was when I was probably about 14 years old. And I had a visitation where he showed me standing behind a pulpit speaking. And I basically said, no, that's not me. That's not me. And I wasn't even going to church. I hadn't committed my life to the Lord or nothing else. And, you know, I felt like the next day I went out and did a whole bunch of stuff that I kicked it over. You know, I felt like I did. But really I hadn't. But it was probably 5 years later when I got saved. But boy, I had to come down pretty far before I got saved. I had to come down pretty damn far. And, you know, but the neat thing about it is that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how to touch people's lives. He knows how to draw you. Mm-hmm. And you know, when he begins to draw you, it's like the old-time preachers used to say, when God puts a hook in your jaw, you might as well come on. because it's going to be painful if you don't.
You can come easier on ours, but either way, you're coming.
You ever watch a fish when it's got the hook in its jaw? It'll fight, flip, flop, do all kind of stuff. But I tell you what, there's a lot less damage to that fish if he just kind of relaxes and lets you reel him in. Because if you got him hooked good, you got him, you know, and that's the way the Lord is. When he gets a hold of you, buddy, you might as well just come on and just flow right with it, you know.
Yeah, instead of going through all the suffering.
Then he'll consume you like that fish and you become part of him.
That's right. Yes. That's right. That's true. That's good. Yeah, that's right. Zechariah 3:8-10 says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest." And you know, the name Joshua really means God the Savior. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at." You ever think people ever wonder at you? They ever say, "You know what, them Christians, they're a strange lot. I wonder about them sometimes." Yeah. Well, you're kind of a person wondered at too by different people. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua, high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the what?
Branch.
The branch. He's the vine, we're the branches. So we take part in this. For behold, the stone which I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be 7 eyes, and 7 is the number for the Spirit of God." In other words, he sees everything, he knows everything. And he says, 7 eyes, "And behold, I will engrave with engraving thereupon the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land." Of what? The land? In one day? What did he do on Calvary? He removed the iniquity of the land. He dealt with the sin principle. And the only reason people are in sin today is because they believe they're in sin. Because they accept sin as being as being part of their life. And you know what? And he said, "I'll remove it in one day. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, you shall every man, his neighbor, call his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." He's the vine, we're the branches. You call him under the vine, you call him under the protection of the Lord. You call him under the safety of the Lord. You call him under the provision of the Lord. You call him under all of the things that he is, because he's all of those things, you know. And remember with the fig tree, remember what Jesus did when he came into Jerusalem that time? And there was a fig tree there, and it wasn't the time of the figs. And because there was no fruit on that fig tree, what did he do? He cursed it. And they came back later on, and it had dried up and died. Well, he was telling you the significance of the fig tree. You know, the fig tree is something that's refreshing. It's something you can eat the figs, and there's something that are, you know, it's fruit. You know,
wasn't the fig tree the representative of Israel?
Yeah, it was. There was no fruit in Israel really at that time. That's right.
I mean, Israel was coming down. He was going to build the nations.
He was,
because they weren't bringing forth fruit.
Right. That's true. And he says,
actually, he was cursing the Old Testament.
Well,
when you think about the law.
Well, yeah, he was. He was letting them know that, you know, you've just had a type and a shadow of this thing. You've not had the real thing, you know.
Here it is.
And here it is. I'm it.
Their world had come to an end.
Yeah, I'm it. And until you say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," you're going to be blind, basically.
A lot of times when you read those verses, people are like, "Oh, God will curse me.
No, I'm not bringing
fruit." I mean, but that's how the natural mind thinks. When a preacher will, and some preachers will use that verse and say, "Look what God did with the fig tree. It wasn't bearing fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, it's going to curse you." But that's from the carnal mind.
And you know what? If you look at any kind of a fruit tree, any kind of a vine or anything else, what does it have to do to bear fruit?
It
just needs to be stuck in the dirt. It don't do nothing. It just sits in the dirt. The rain comes. It doesn't make the rain come. The rain comes. It waters it. The dirt nurtures it, you know, feeds it from the earth, and you know what it does? Nothing but grow.
Consider the lilies.
Yeah, they don't don't toil, they don't spin, they don't do all. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And you know what? The lily don't do anything to make itself grow. We don't have to do anything to make ourselves grow. Just stay attached to the vine. Just stay attached to being rooted and grounded in his love, you know.
Everything Solomon had was from the natural world.
Oh, yeah.
The lily just received the grace from the soil.
That's right, that's right. They did.
They didn't toil or anything.
They didn't do anything, that's right. And then, you know, I got a couple other scriptures here. And it says in Zechariah 6:13 through 15. I love this. I love this portion of scripture. I looked at this. It says, even he shall build the temple. He's talking about the branch building the temple. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, it's funny that he said between them both, didn't he? Because guess what? He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. And we've been joined to the Lord. So, yes, we're two, but the two have become one. So the glory is going to be between them both. And I love this, and listen to this. And it says, and peace shall be between them both, and the crown shall be to Helam, to Jebiah, to Jeliah, to Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to read you that 14th verse with what all them words mean. Okay.
14th verse of what?
The 14th verse of Zechariah 6 through all right. 15.
All right.
I'm going to read you the 14th verse, how it could have been interpreted if they'd have wanted to interpret it this way. Because I'm going to tell you what them words meant.
If it was interpreted by the Spirit.
But you got to realize, they did when they interpreted this, these were natural folks too.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going to tell you, the natural declares the things of the Spirit, okay?
But it said the prophets longed to look into these things.
They longed.
They couldn't see them.
They couldn't always see it. No, because it was hid.
Right.
And you'll see that when I read you this verse. I'm going to read you this verse. Now you listen carefully. Okay, the first word there, the first name, means to crown. And it means to bound firmly. If you bind something firmly, guess what? It ain't going nowhere. It's bound firmly. The next word there is the goodness of God. I like that. Then the next one is Jah, or God has known. Okay? Then the next one is grace. Wow. And if you look at the root word of grace, the root word of grace is the graciousness and the kindness and the favor of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last one is God has made it secret.
Mm-hmm. You got a message
there. Isn't that something? I looked at that this morning. I was like, man, oh man, what a tremendous word that is. I mean. And then if you look at the rest of that, and we go to Colossians 1:26 through 29, guess what? That mystery, even the mystery, and the word for mystery there could be the secret. And because, I mean, it has both meanings, which hath been hidden from past ages and generations, which is now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory in the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. I mean, I tell you what, the Word of God just blows me away when I get into it. It just absolutely blows me away.
Well, when you see it from above.
Yeah. In verse 15, now I'll go back up and I'll read you the rest of it. Verse 15, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey my voice, obey the voice of the Lord, your God. And you know, he has said, I'm the vine, you're the temple. He's told us in the New Testament that you're lively stones, you're built together for a habitation through God by the Spirit. He's also told us, know ye not that you're the temple of God. He's told you that you're the branch. So who's building this temple? He is in you. And you're going to help build it, you know, because you're part of the branch. And the way you're going to help build it is by telling people who and what they are in Christ. And by revealing to them that hidden mystery, that secret, that thing that was secreted. And that last word was actually God has secreted, made it secret, you know. He's made it secret. But guess what? He took the lid off and it's not secret anymore. Mm-hmm. And thank God it's not secret anymore. I love that, man. I'm telling you.
That's good stuff.
And that's good. It says, and those who are far off to come and help build the temple of the Lord, and you shall recognize and understand that the Lord sent me, Zechariah, to you, and your part in this shall come to pass if you would diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.
That's good, Zach. And what did he tell Saul when he had not done what the Lord told him? That obedience was better than sacrifice.
Yes.
And disobedience was like the sin of witchcraft, you know. Mm-hmm. And you know, that was under the law. But, you know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Mm-hmm. And all it really takes is us just being obedient to what the Lord speaks to us on a daily basis. And I tell you what, this whole thing is a whole lot more simpler and a whole lot more easier than we ever imagined. Because we want to make it complicated. And it's not complicated.
This is the guy that complicates it.
That's right. It's not complicated. You don't have to go through 14 steps. There isn't 23 formulas. There isn't any of that stuff. What it really amounts out to is that you, on a daily basis, say, Lord, what would you have me do today? And you're obedient to what you feel like the Spirit tells you to do. And in situations where you come upon someone that's in need or something, if you feel like the Lord's telling you, help them. Guess what? Help them. Be obedient. If he's telling you to go across the street, if you feel like you're supposed to go across the street because a neighbor's got a death in their family or something, and give them a hug or tell them you love them or you're there for them or whatever God tells you to do, just do it, you know. And you know, I've looked at some of the old-time ministers that had tremendous moves of the Holy Spirit. Smith Wigglesworth was one, and I love the one thing that I read that he did one time. And to me, it wasn't nothing fantastic. It wasn't nothing phenomenal or anything like that, because he had a lot of miracles. I mean, people were risen from the dead and all kind of things under his ministry.
13.
But you know what? I read where one time he told his driver to take him over to this park. And he got out of the thing and went over and sat on the park bench. And he just sat there. And the driver was the one doing this writing. And he said, I thought, well, he's missed it this time. You know, because he didn't ever tell him to do anything unless he felt like he was supposed to do it from the Lord. And he said he just sat there on the park bench. He said after a few minutes, somebody came over and sat down on the park bench. Said after a few minutes later, he struck up a conversation with the person on the park bench. He said next thing he knew, him and that guy on the park bench were down on their knees, and he was leading him to the Lord. But see, that is what it's going to take for us to begin to turn creation around, is to just be obedient on a moment-by-moment basis to whatever God tells us to do, whenever he tells us to do it, and however he tells us to do it. See, because a lot of times the problem is that we want to go a little bit farther sometimes than what God told us to go. You know what I'm saying? And we need to learn to not go too far in something too. I mean, just if God gives you a word for somebody, give them exactly that word. And even if it don't make any sense to you, if it doesn't make any sense to you, don't try to make it make sense by adding something on there. You know what I mean? I'm telling you, you know, one time years ago, I've shared this with you guys before, and this is because it's just a simple word. A lady came into church, and I was in the back, and I shook hands with this person. And I wasn't sitting on the platform back then. You know, I wasn't one of the elders at that point. And I went up, and I sat down, and as I shook hands with her, I felt like the Lord said, tell her to let it go. And I thought, you know, and I kind of blew that off. And I kind of walked away, and I felt like the Lord said to me again, tell her to let it go. And I thought, well, so Brother Eddie was up on the platform, and church wasn't really going real good yet. You know, I think there was some singing going on or something. And I went up there, and I went over to Brother Eddie, and I said, Brother Eddie, I said, I felt like the Lord gave me a word for somebody. And he said, well, what was it, Oscar? And I said, they told me, the Lord told me to tell him, let it go. He says, who was it? And I told him, he said, oh, God, Oscar. He says, he kind of said, oh, God, Oscar, you know, like this, you know. And I said, well, Brother Eddie, I said, you know, he says, after the service, he didn't let me go to the service. He said, after the service, take Brother Carl and you go and give her the word. I said, okay. So I went and I sat down, and he didn't go with me. He said, stay, Brother Carl.
So if you're wrong, you ain't gonna be
well, it was because he knew this person was pretty touchy, you know, very touchy. And I mean, it was, you know, I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know exactly what it was. I didn't try to know what it meant. I just knew what God told me to tell her. And after the service, I went and got Carl, and I said, Carl, I said, come back with me. I said, the Lord told me to give this lady a word. He said, who is it, Oscar? And I told him, he said, oh, Oscar. He said,
everybody.
But you know what it was? All of those guys had all had a conflict with this person at one time or another. Mm-hmm. I never had.
And they apparently already knew this person.
I had never had any kind of friction with this person or anything else, and they knew.
That's
why God chose me to say something to her, see, because I'd never had no conflict with her. Uh-huh. And I went up to her, and I said, sister, I said, when you came in the door this morning and I shook hands with you, I said, the Lord gave me a word for you. And she says, well, wait, now let me get my husband over here, you know. And he came over. And I says, all the Lord told me was to tell you to let it go. And she started crying. You don't understand, Oscar. You just don't know. You don't understand. I said, you're right, sister, I don't. I said, I don't know anything about it. I said, I'm just telling you what the Lord told me to tell you. And come back to church that night, she grabs me in the hallway, and she wants to talk to me. You don't know, Oscar. You don't know all this. You don't know all this. You know, start telling me all this stuff. And you know, the Lord gave me a scripture for everything that she said. And I mean, I was not standing there thinking of scriptures. He gave me a scripture for everything that she said that just tore it down, everything she was saying, and she was saying stuff. I mean, was setting it straight, you know what I mean? And that let me know that a lot of times, just do what God tells you.
Yes.
I mean, it's real simple. It's not hard. It's not complicated. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you what, if the body of Christ in general would just get obedient and do whatever God tells them to do on a daily basis, whatever it is, you know. And a lot of times, you ain't going to know what it's all about. You don't have to know what it's all about, you know. All you have to know is that you feel like the Lord inspired you to go say something to somebody. Go and say it. And then don't try to explain it. Don't try to, you know, unless God gives you an interpretation.
Right.
Sometimes He'll give you an interpretation. Mm-hmm. Once in a while He will give you an interpretation. But if He doesn't, just tell Him that word and say, you'll have to pray about that. You know, if this witnesses to you, receive it. If it doesn't, let it go, you know, and walk away, whatever God tells you to do. And sometimes it'll be just to give a cup of cold water in His name, or just to give somebody, you know, whatever it is. I mean, just do it. And I'm going to tell you what, if the church will get real, real obedient and start doing all that kind of stuff whenever God tells them, I'm telling you what, I think we'll start seeing things get turned around so fast, it will be unbelievable what God will do. It'll be unbelievable.
I keep seeing as you're speaking that many times we've been doing it. It all stems from our relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
Really, we have a real close, intimate relationship with God,
so know his voice.
Yeah.
And when he speaks to us, we know it is him speaking.
Because most don't know.
And we ought to fear not doing what he has told us to do.
Well, let me say this, though, and I'll say this. You need to try the spirits to find out if they're of the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
And when you're a young Christian especially, it's hard the first few times that you feel like the Lord is speaking to you to speak to somebody. It's not easy because right away your natural mind will start saying to you, is this me or is this you? You know, what is this? You know, like, should I really do this or not? And will they think I'm foolish or will they think I'm overbearing or whatever? And you know, when the Lord first started using me prophetically sometimes, I'd be standing out in church and, you know, something would go on and the Lord would give me a word or something. And I'd think, you know, is this really you? And if I didn't give that word, I'd go out there and I'd feel so condemned. I couldn't really stand it the rest of the week. You know what I mean? And I remember one time standing out there and the Lord gave me a word. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if this is really you, give it to somebody else.
And he did.
So, and he did. You know?
Isn't that all part of the process?
It is. But what I'm saying, I'm saying this in case there's anybody listening that, and because, you know, this is going out over the internet even. Mm-hmm. Be obedient to what you feel like God wants you to do. The worst you're going to do is feel foolish. But you know what? He chose the foolish to confound the wise. And I was sitting in a restaurant one time, and this, I saw this lady, she was sitting there, and the Lord kept laying on my heart to say something to her, and I went over to her, and I finally went over, and I said, lady, I said, I don't know what this means, I said, but I feel like the Lord wanted me to tell you that he wants to, like, heal the situation with you and your daughter. And her first reply was, I don't have a daughter. I said, all I know is what I feel like the Lord told me to tell you. And I said, and then all of a sudden she says, well, I have a stepdaughter. You know.
Okay,
I have a stepdaughter. Well, see, the stepdaughter wasn't her daughter. You know. And the Lord was wanting to heal the situation. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And I don't know if it did anything. I don't know what happened to it. And see, that's where you're not responsible for the outcome of what the Lord has you say. You're only responsible to be obedient and do what he tells you to do. The responsibility for what happens with it, that's with him and the Holy Spirit and with the other person. That has nothing to do with you. And see, that's where a lot of times people think that because God uses them prophetically once in a while, that, well, they just read your mind, they know everything that's going on, and they know all this stuff, you know, because it's like what they see in the movies. Well, you know, that ain't the way that works. Mm-hmm. If you only know what God tells you, you only know what he shows you. And I don't try to do a whole lot of interpreting unless I feel like God's telling me to interpret something, you know. And sometimes he'll let me interpret things at times, but I don't try to do that. And I'm just saying this in general because I feel like the more that we get free and start being obedient when God bids us do something. And it might just be to buy somebody a cup of coffee or whatever the heck it is. I like that message you shared, by the way, Jim. Have a cup of coffee with the Lord. That was a good message. I really like that.
I remember once God gave me, I wasn't saved too long, maybe a year or two or something, an evangelist came to the Church of God and preached, and mm-hmm. God, it was a length of time after that, gave me this vision and a word for him, and I said, oh, I'm not getting it. I don't even know him that well, and who am I to give this man, you know, this word and all, and God just kept, and I called him, and I was so nervous, I was about in tears giving him this word, and he said, sister, give what God has given you to give to me. Think of me running headlong to a cliff, and you're standing there like this, giving me this warning, this word. Mm-hmm. And I gave it to him, and he understood it completely. Yeah. He said, I know God gave you that. I was in tears, you know, giving it to him. And he said that. So we have to, you know, really be obedient.
Well, that's the bottom line. And a lot of these scriptures that I shared with you today, these are scriptures about who and what we are. We're the branch.
Yes.
You know, this is some of the promises he's given to us. Because Jesus told them, I'm the vine, you're the branch as well. If we're the branches, then we're going to be take part in helping build the temple of God. Mm-hmm. And what we do is that we begin to bring people to the realization of who and what they are in Christ. And as they come to that realization, then they're going to become that lively stone built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, you know. And, you know, but I loved that one verse. When I looked at those words, I thought, my God, you're just telling it right there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, anybody that knew Hebrew when they read that, they knew what them words meant. Mm-hmm. But God blinded them to it because it was people. See, it was people.
Through a glass darkly.
That's right. It was people. See. And I tell you what, God's word is just, it just blows you away when you get into it and he opens it up. It's just, it's amazing. Well, praise the Lord. Jim, you close in a word of prayer for us, please. Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
Thank you.
Father, you said that unless you come as a little child,
yes,
unless you receive as a little child, you can in no wise enter my kingdom.
Yes, sir.
So, Father, it can't be that tough. It certainly doesn't take a PhD in theology. I don't know any children that have that. You said come as a child. You said you can see the kingdom, but then you said to Nicodemus that you must be born of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom. But it isn't that tough, because you said if you come as a little child, you can enter my kingdom. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you really have made this gospel a gospel of simplicity.
Yes.
But, oh, Lord, what man has done to the simple word of the gospel. You revealed, Lord, what the word was. When you walked the earth, you were humble. You were a simple man. You didn't come with books and write all kind of books and come with degrees in theology and say, hey, look at me. I know everything. Look at me. No, you never proclaimed to know anything. You said, of myself, I can do nothing. You were totally dependent upon the Father. You were always looking to the Father. And Lord, that's what you're saying to your church today.
Yes.
Just simply look to your Father.
Yes.
I will lead you into this treasure house of mine. And you will walk in this peace and in this joy. For that is what my kingdom is all about, says the Lord.
Amen.
And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord. Well, Rich will probably pick back up with the rest of this next week. But, you know, I just felt like I was supposed to go in that one direction. And